If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. And we'll begin with verse 1. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Brother O.S. did a tremendous job this morning, and the Holy Spirit led him to proclaim to us the need of the people and the answer to that need. It reminded me when I first started out and preaching in high school, my senior year, I didn't have an automobile. And so I had a lady in the church that had a 1936 Dodge. Now, that's one of those cars that's got the fenders and the running boards and that you get on to get in the car. It was a four-door car. And so I was excited about it. On the back, it's kind of got like a trunk back there, big area. And so I had painted on the door, on the back of that trunk, on the back of that car, Jesus saves. It was Jesus is the answer is what it was. Jesus is the answer. And when Brother Hawkins was preaching on that this morning, Jesus is the answer, and praise God for that. He's the need of the people, and we need to proclaim that. Tonight, I want to, as the Holy Spirit has dealt with my heart in this, to bring to you some hope and assurance of what God is going to do in the future. And so there's a verse in Revelation that's always bothered me, and I've prayed about it and asked God to help me in understanding and dealing with that. And so we want to look at that verse tonight. That's in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, this comes after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Satan had been bound for 1,000 years in a bottomless pit. Now he's turned loose, set free to go back on the earth and to see the nations that lived through those 1,000 years of the lost people, those who had not trusted Christ as Savior. He deceived them and got them to follow him to destroy Jesus and the Christians that was up on the earth. They gather their armies together and they come to Jerusalem for a battle and to overtake the earth from Jesus and us. And before a shot can be fired, before a sword can be swung, before anything can happen, God brings down fire out of heaven and destroys Satan and his armies and destroyed all the lost. They just simply burn up. We're taken off of the earth at that time. And this old earth of ours and its solar system is totally wiped out. It's not like the flood where you had the earth and then the flood and destruction and then the earth reformed again. No, this is totally, it's totally done away with. And in Revelation 21, we see that God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that new heaven refers to two things. First of all, it refers to our solar system. Our earth is part of our solar system. It's very necessary in order that our earth just doesn't travel through space endlessly and be in all kinds of problems and difficulties, but that we are held in place around the sun so that it will not be extremely hot where we couldn't live or extremely cold where we couldn't live. On the new heaven, the new solar system, there'll be a new earth. That sounds great. We're excited about that. As you go ahead and read the rest of the chapter in chapter 22 as well, you'll find that only the redeemed live on this new earth. But it says something there about this new earth that's always been a little puzzle down through the years. As I read again, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more sea. When we think about that, we find that our oceans and our seas, that word is interchangeable throughout the Bible with oceans as well as with seas and just a smaller part. Water covers 71% of our earth's surface right now. 71% is underwater. We have 29% that's above water. That's dry. Now, that's a lot of water and not much dry land that we live on right now, and we try to occupy on this world. On the new earth, why is he doing away with the sea if we take that literally? No more sea. Then I began to search and do research as to, do we need an ocean? Can we exist without an ocean? Well, you've got all kinds of answers to that. And you've got different scientists that have different answers in relation to that, of why we need an ocean and why did God create an ocean? Why did he have 71% of the earth underwater and only the 29% dry land? I do not know and could not give you a correct answer on that. Any answer I'd give you, you'd find another scientist had a different answer altogether on that and working with them. I do know that God uses terms that we're not familiar with, that we can look at a little bit and understand to a point, but that it relates to a future part of that. In Psalms, it talks about the witness of Israel and how that their line would go throughout all the world. Line, L-I-N-E, line, like you'd have a string, like you'd have a telephone line, like you'd have a cable going throughout. At that time it was written, there wasn't any such thing as a line. You didn't communicate by a cable. You didn't communicate by wires. But then as the wires came into existence, you could understand what was there and understand the meaning of that even more, that their witness would travel throughout the world in different ways, in different means. Now today, we can see how that we can witness to the world through the Internet. My, what a tremendous thing that it is there of being able to witness. And so that verse has many meanings depending upon the time of the year that it's in. Well, what about this, there's no more sea? Is there a physical law that God has created that affects the earth and humans depending upon the matter of the size of the oceans or the water that covers the earth? Scientists have told us there's water beneath the earth, there's waters above the earth, there's waters within the rocks and so on that's there, and we see that some of that through the scriptures. And so what is he talking about? What is God talking about it for us today? I think if during the thousand-year reign, we'll still be using the Bible, we'll still be proclaiming God's word, and we'll see it in a different light than what we're seeing it now. We'll understand some things about science that we cannot understand now in that, and something that would be even far more than we could ever know. And so on the new earth, he says there's no more sea. Well, what else could it mean? Well, we know a lot of times these terms are used in symbolic form. And so I went through the scriptures under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to see how the word sea was used in verse 47. Matthew, other things. So turn to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. Matthew chapter 13. And verse 47, no more sea. Why is there no more sea on the new earth? What is it talking about? What does it mean? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47. In Matthew 13, verse 47, Jesus is talking. And again, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the fire. In the matter of being a parable and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Well, now, we can understand that in the matter of being a parable and talking about the kingdom of heaven, talking about the witness and the people on the earth. And it talks about casting a net into the sea. Doesn't talk about casting a net on the dry land, but into the sea. And in the sea, as you see, that gathers every kind. When they pull the net in, it wasn't just the good fish inside the net. The good fish doesn't occupy all of the sea. You've got bad fish out there. You got fish that you don't want to eat. You got fish that you cannot eat. Then you've got some good fish in there. And that was related to those who are saved and those who are lost. A harvest, And that would come, and the separation between that which is good. And so here we find that the sea is symbolic of the lost and evil. You've got all kinds in the oceans, in the seas that are there. And so we begin to understand a little bit, there's not going to be any more sea on the new earth. There's not going to be any lost people on the new earth. Now that's exciting. We're not going to have to deal with the persecution. We're not going to have to deal with all that goes about and the wickedness. Aren't you tired of the wickedness today? I mean, I'm sick. Everywhere you turn, you've got evil on every hand. As O.S. brought out this morning on that, and the difference in the ages that he's gone through, the 50s and 60s and so on. We'll go back to the 40s and then pick up and go with that. And some of you might even go back a little further than that. The different types of the situation of our world. And today, it seems to be worse than it ever has been before. The evil is stronger. There's seem to be no embarrassment for those who are involved in evil activities. They do not hide it. They do not go behind the scenes. They boldly do evil in the sight of all that are there. And so the sea is talking about those that are lost in evil. And then in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, we find that the word sea is used again in this light. And in Revelation 13 and verse 1, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1, and the Bible tells us in Revelation 13 and verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave unto him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, as you study this passage, our focus goes straightly to the beast. And that is a composite of a bear and a leopard and a lion, which goes back to Daniel. And where Daniel saw four beasts, the lion that represented the Babylonian Empire, the bear that represented the Medes and Persian Empire, the leopard that represented the Greek Empire, and then the terrible beast that represented the Roman Empire, and the evil of those four beasts, and the destruction that they would be. All of this is compiled into this one beast in Revelation 13 of how horrible it's going to be. Now notice this again. Let's look at that verse 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, out of the multitude of people. Evil rises up into one focus, that of the Antichrist. On the new earth, there's no more sea. Man, I get excited about that. Hey, this is a beautiful picture. Man, we're not going to have to worry about fighting every moment that we've got to proclaim the truth. Evil won't be there. No more sea. No organization and focus on a powerful evil activity on this new earth. No more sea. Then look at Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, we find the word sea is used again in relation to this as to its symbolic meaning and form that is there. Revelation chapter 17, Revelation 17 and verse 15. Now, in chapter 17, in verse 1, let's look at that just to give you a background of it. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Here is a woman, ungodly, evil, every inch of her being, and she sits upon many waters. And then it goes on in verse 2 and 3 and talks about how horrible this individual is. In verse 5, it says, upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, abominations of the earth. Every evil thing that could be done is in this woman that's going to be occupying the governmental reigns during the tribulation period. We almost feel like it's today. We see some of these things are going about and forming in that part on that. And then in this chapter, it goes on to tell about all the things about this woman and their symbolism and what it means. And so we come down to verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The sea represents the multitude of the lost in our world. And so, again, we're not going to have any lost people on the new earth. That's all said, God. On the new earth are going to be just the redeemed, the children of God. Now, we find another thing about the sea. This is in Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 20. And here the Bible gives us a symbolic meaning of the sea as it's used in relation to what's going on and what's happening in our world. In Isaiah 57 verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. We have yet to learn that lesson. You cannot change the wicked by programs. Do you hear me? You cannot change the wicked by programs. You cannot change the wicked by giving them what they want. In fact, the more you give them, the more wickeder they're going to become. The wicked are like the troubled sea. Here we see the sea. It's been troubled. I mean, it's out of control. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time on the ocean. Of course, I wasn't in a small destroyer or a small ship. And I just praised the Lord every day I was out there that I wasn't. I was on a huge aircraft carrier, a floating city with an airport. We had everything we needed. It took a mighty, mighty storm just to shake us up. We went through a number of storms out on the ocean. And it shook us up to no end. And sometimes that old ship that I was on was all made out of steel. There wasn't hardly anything wood on there except maybe a chair or two we might have in there or some decoration on a wall that might be out of wood. And I've thought about it many times. How in the world can this iron float? That was a mystery to me. Of course, there was things involved in that, and I'm not going to go to that part of it. But as we got in those storms, I thought every bolt on that ship that was holding those iron pieces together was going to pop out, and that thing was just going to come apart. That's the power of the ocean out there. Now, the aircraft carrier, the water line is way down for the size of that ship. You've got a couple of stories above the water line that we call compartments. Then you've got a hangar deck. That's about 4 or 5 stories above the water line. Now, just think of that, a 5-story building. And the ground is the water line, and you've got that sticking up out of the water. Then you've got above that a flight deck on there. I saw that flight deck dip water in the waves. The waves were so strong and so powerful, it came over that flight deck on that. Now, that's mighty power. When we look at the wicked today and see what they're doing, you cannot deny the power that they're wielding. Take a small group, just a small group in this old earth who think that marriage between a man and a woman is wrong. Because of their wickedness, they are changing the laws of our land. Do not underestimate the power of wickedness, of evil in our land. And the sea represents that, of the wickedness that is there. And then when you allow wickedness to do its job, whatever it might be, as OS brought out this morning, in the matter of all of the evil that's come about in these last few years and what's going on. It says in this passage, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. The more active it becomes, the dirtier it becomes. Think about that. That's what we've got going on now, and that's what is in the future for us until this world is destroyed and the lost are cast in the lake of fire. On the new earth, there is no more sea. Praise God. There's no peace now. There's no rest. And if we think as Christians that we can have rest, but I dare not rest. Why? The time is short. We must be busy, use every ounce of God to proclaim and live in that people need in this world. There's no rest for us, not because of anything evil in our lives, but because we need to be busy, because we've got a troubled sea all around us of people who need to know the Lord in their one heartbeat away from eternity without God. Are you getting the picture? But on the new earth, there's no more sea, no more wickedness, no more unrest. That is there. No more dirt and mire, no more filth. Oh, my, the entertainment we'll have of the things that we can do on the new earth will not stir up anything wrong, but be all that which is wholesome, honorable to God, and giving God glory. We talk about heaven, and we normally think about where heaven is now. Well, heaven is going to be on this new earth. And oh, how wonderful and how precious and beautiful it's going to be. There's no more sea. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Not only do we have where God tells us about the symbolism that are there, but he illustrates this for us. In Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22. The disciples had just experienced a tremendous miracle of the feeding of the multitude. There's about 5,000 men besides women and children. Man, what a blessing that was. You talk about being on a mountaintop. That was it. Man, they just had a few loaves to start out with. And now, oh, all of this that was done. And so Jesus sends them across the sea to Capernaum, or to Bethany, I believe it is. Not Bethany. I forgot now the city that's on there. It doesn't say, but he sends them over, and where they're to go is a place to tell others about Christ. Now, they're in God's will. They're not saying, okay, Lord, we've done this miracle with you. We're going to go out here and go fishing, or we're going to just take a right on the ocean, on the sea out here, just relax a little bit. He said, no, I want you to go. Notice in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. They didn't want to leave where they were. Don't you like being in church? Like singing the praises to God and having the fellowship with one another? You mean I got to go back out there in that old world? I'd like to stay here. I don't want to get back out there in my job and man all of those people cursing and swearing, all those people that are doing things that are wrong and all of their ungodly talk and everything that's going on. Just let me stay right here. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. Now they're doing God's will. We're to go out into the world. And sometimes he has to constrain us. He has to twist our arms and say, get out of here and tell others about me. They need to know how they can be saved, how they can be forgiven, how they can be redeemed. So get out there. Well, I'm doing God's will. Everything ought to be all right. Verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. doing God's will. Jesus said, go across here. Now they're in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. There was no peace in the sea. There was no encouragement by the sea. They ran into trouble, and I mean trouble, out in the sea. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went into them walking on the sea. And we, the only hope we've got in this sea of wickedness and evil that's all about us, and all of the persecution and the conflict that's coming from that in other parts of the world, and now the United States now, Jesus has never been overcome by the sea. He's walking on the sea. Praise God for that. We can have victory, but that victory is rough. Though he's walking on the sea, they're being tossed with this. And so we find now in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they began to shout, hallelujah, amen. No, they didn't. When they saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. We're never going to have the victory of Christ until we go by faith and believe that God can do the impossible. We cannot change a person, but God can. Amen? And the sea represents those who cannot be changed by one another. Only God can do that. And so, verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, now let's just pause there for a moment. Peter steps out of that sea, out of that ship, he's walking on the water. He's got victory. He's never walked on water before. He's never seen anybody walk on water. And when he saw Jesus walking on it, he was afraid. He thought he was a ghost, a spirit. Realized, are you really real? Let me come on the water. Jesus said, come on. Now he's walking on the water. He's got victory. He didn't get victory because the sea was calm. He got victory in the midst of the storm. The waves were still raging. The wind was still blowing. And what did he do? Verse 30. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth down. We wrestled with the sea. They wrestled with the sea. It was contrary to them. And we're going to have contradiction. We're going to have all kinds of problems in this world because of the sea of the lost that's in this world. We can have victory if we will keep our eyes on Jesus and stay in the Word of God. But many of us are just like Peter. We get to looking at all the problems that sin brings up, all the problems that the people that are wicked and ungodly, unfaithful, unbelieving, that they bring up. And we look at that and we think that's more powerful than God, and we become afraid. We begin to sink in all the wickedness going on. A lot of Christians today are wringing their hands. What are we going to do? Man, the economy's down. Just like was said this morning, everything is bad. How are we going to survive? Take your eyes off of the storm and look at Jesus. He's the answer. Or see. We can carry out God's will. We can do all that God wants us to do and not have any resistance whatsoever on the new earth. Man, that gets better every time I think about it. Of what God has for us on this new earth. Look at Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24. Well, verse 23, Matthew 8 and verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, Jesus goes into the ship. And verse 24, and behold, there arose a great tempest and he was asleep, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. Do you think God's worried about what's going on? No. You think these problems really keep him up at night? No. But it bothers us because we don't have faith in God. My God can do the impossible. How about your God? What are you worried about? But you see, we've got the sea about us. And it's always raising up things that would want to cause us to doubt God's ability to take care of us. Jesus wasn't worried about it at all, even though the waves were coming into the ship. Notice verse 25, his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said to them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? That ship was not about to be destroyed because Jesus was there. This church is not going to go down because Jesus is here. But we'll worry about it because our faith is weak. The sea is causing that. On the new earth, there's no more sea. Isn't it getting prettier all the time? Man, what a new earth this is going to be. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 and verse 6. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, a matter of the sea. Oh, what a blessing it's going to be when we get to the new earth. James chapter 1 and verse 6. The Bible says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Did you get that? When you begin to doubt and question what God is doing, or whether or not you're really following God in that, he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea. Here again, what's the characteristic of the sea? The wind controls it, carries it about with every wind tossed to and fro. And we're constantly fighting the battle with the sea in our churches, with the false doctrines that come in. And we're being tossed and fro with everything that comes along the line. When we're not in the Word of God, we'll think, well, this sounds pretty good. We can do that in our church. Or this sounds okay, and we can do that in our church. We're being tossed with every little thing that comes along instead of being anchored on the solid rock of God's Word. On the new earth, there's no more sea. Man, what a blessing. We're not going to have to fight that battle on the new earth. The victory is there. There's no more sea. Look at our text again of Revelation 21. Revelation 21. It could be literal, but I think it's spiritual. I think it's symbolic. In verse 21, and I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were passed away. That's literal. But then, and there was no more sea. Look at verse 4 of that same chapter. On this new earth, Revelation 21 and verse 4, on this new earth, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. When you take away sea, you're taking away sin. No more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Wow. No more Tylenol, no more aspirins, no more pain medicine. Man, there'll not be any more pain. There's no more sea, see? For the former things are passed away. The former things are passed away. The sea is symbolic of that which is evil, of the wickedness of people, of the devil, of doubts, of sin. Well, now, take a look at 2 Peter. Keep your finger there in Revelation. We're going to come back to it right quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And listen what the Bible tells us about this new earth. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. Nevertheless, 2 Peter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, that's the saved, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. On the new earth, is the family of God. In the New Jerusalem and on the outside of New Jerusalem, all over this new earth is the family of God. No more sea. Righteousness is there. Praise God for that. The former things are passed away. Now go back to Revelation 21 again. What happens when there's no more sea thing? What does it mean now? There's not going to be any more evil there. Well, what happens to that evil? Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All the lost, all that which is evil, will be in the lake of fire in hell. Oh, my. Now, though we will be blessed, because all things are new for us and there's no more sea, will our friends, will our loved ones, will our co-workers, with those that are neighbors, will they be in the lake of fire, or will they be where there's no more sea? We realize on the new earth, yes, it's a blessing. The other side of the coin is not everybody is going to the new earth. Right now, we're in the sea. Though we've got problems and difficulties with all the sin and all the influence, all the temptations, I mean, every which way you turn, you've got every type of temptation, whether to go into debt, whether to be immoral, or whatever it might be. It's always constantly there, but I got news for you. Jesus walked on the water, and we can have victory above those temptations when we trust in Him. But not everybody's trusting in Him. So in the midst of the sea, as the fishermen would throw out the net, they'll gather some good fish and some bad fish. We're not even gathering the good fish. We need to be busy about telling others about Jesus. We need to have the compassion to reach out to the unlovable. To those who seem to be impossible to change, we serve a God that can change the impossible. And we need to apply the power of God in bringing others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Easter Sunday, I was excited to see this auditorium packed. The balcony wasn't quite full. After Easter Sunday, was back to a scattered group. And if the choir didn't come down, we'd have a lot of empty pews like we've got tonight. This church should be packed every time we meet. We have the power of God to do so. We're in the sea now, and we need to labor. We need to be as faithful to God as we possibly can, with His power and His ability. Because on the new earth, there'll be no more sea. Will you be on the new earth? Will your friends be on the new earth? When's the last time you've been to the altar to pray for a lost soul? When's the last time you've allowed your emotions to be taken over by God's compassion for a child that has no hope, in your neighborhood, running the streets without any supervision, has a vocabulary that's not suitable for anybody. David asked for volunteers for Vacation Bible School, an opportunity to reach the children of our great city. What are we going to do about it? On the new earth, there's no more sea. We need to have the people that are in the sea now there not as lost, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that must come by the power of God through us. Will you pray? Will you enlist in all of the activities that we have? We have multitudes of ministries in this church of reaching the world, of harvesting the sea for God. Instead of letting it, let it multiply in evil. But that depends on you. It's your choice. It could be tonight you need to come to this altar and pray for someone. It might be you need to come and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus. And if you've never done that, you're in the sick, come and say, God, what? But there's hope for you right now. It might be you need to come and say, God, whatever you'd have me to do, I'll do it. Will you surrender to him tonight? May we stand with every head bowed and every eye closed.